A family is at the hospital, grieving after hearing of the death of their son. A law enforcement officer who was killed in the line of duty. Standard protocol is the family is assigned a chief or assigned a grief counselor by the law enforcement community. He too, or her, is an officer. He attempts to console the family, stating, that's the way it is in the law enforcement community. We lose those who die while doing their duty. He's telling this to the grieving family. After a while, his monologue sounds like it is scripted. And it is. It's something that they repeat to each family that's grieving. Something that it is. And all they do is basically put the person's name in there. The family did not want to hear it anymore. It made them feel that their loved one was disposable. Something that just falls into the grave. Far too often, the wrong things are said in a situation like this. Do you feel like you really don't know what to say to someone who is suffering a catastrophe? It does not have to be necessarily a death. It can be someone has lost their job. How about the victims of this recent hurricane? Yeah, I heard some of the TV announcers or the people that were taking didn't really said, well, you'll be able to build again. And you say, well, this is the second time I do it. You know, so I don't know if that was the right thing to say to somebody who lost their house the second time. How about an automobile accident? You know, somebody was involved in an automobile accident. It was very traumatic. My split sermon is titled, Being a Comforter. How is it to be a comforter? That's when we ask God, God, help me. Give me the wisdom to say the right thing to these people. That's when we pray to God. We should be always meditating on Him. In other words, have a link towards Him. And that way, and if something like this comes up, you ask Him, says, God, please, give me the right words. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8, 16. This is Paul telling the church in Rome. And he's telling them pretty basic stuff. He's saying, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit. That we are the children of God. So he's telling them that this Holy Spirit is the comforter. And it's with our spirit. He comforts us, right? God told us, I'm going to send you a comforter. We know that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And we were introduced to the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. Right? So basically, we have Holy Spirit in us. So in essence, we should permeate that comfort to those who are afflicted. That should be our second nature. That is in our job description as a Christian, you know, if we want to put it another way. That is one of the many things that we should be doing. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Verses 45 to 46. So we all know that we should be doing something that the Sabbath and the Sabbath services is some kind of like a classroom. We're getting educated on what we should be doing. And it should be permeating out to our neighbors and to our brethren in church. It says in verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Okay. Whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at proper time. It can be spiritual food. 46. It will be good for the servant whose master finds him, there's that word again, doing. So when he returns. So Jesus has given us an assignment. He knows that Satan the devil is, and his third of his angels is all over the world. And they're sowing discord, suffering. We've witnessed it, you know, all over. And it's our job, part of our job, to be as a comfort. We have many jobs. It is very important to God that we should not only be listening, you know, like we are now, to his word, for example, in our assembly of Sabbath services, but in action. James, half brother of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 22. I'm going to pound this word again. It says, but be doers of the word. You know? Do something. You know, we all hear something. Well, somebody do something. You know? Well, Jesus is telling us, and James is telling us, do something. And not hearers only. Just don't go to the Feast of Tabernacles, Sabbath services. But we need to take that word and execute it. God feels that the acting on his word is so important that it was one of the last commands he gave us. He revealed it to John in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 22. And verse 12. Basic stuff. He's revealed to John. And so he's saying, hey, look, I'm coming soon. And John saying, define soon. You know, my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Not listened, not how much. I know the Bible, all the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Well, you know, what have you done? And God gives us tests along our life. Certain situations that, I don't know about you, but I felt like, man, I should be doing something to take care or help that person. It can be anything. We all know what that situation might be. But our hearts or our head might say, man, there's a drive thing. And we know when we mess up or when we don't help that situation and we don't do it or we don't have the right thing to say, we said, I knew it. And I gave a sermonette on that, the whole thing about testing. And God tests us. When you are called to comfort someone that is afflicted, there are things you should say and do. And there are things you should not say and do. Remember, brethren, we are the lights of the world. We should be somebody that stands out. And not so much, well, you know, those are the guys that wear suits on Saturday or on Wednesday. I saw my neighbor go out on Wednesday. What was he going to church on Wednesday for? That we shouldn't be solely known for that. We should be known to say, you know what? My neighbor or that acquaintance I had really helped me out on moving day. You know, I had moving and nobody was here, but you know what? That person was there to help me. That's what we should be known for. To start, there are four things not to say to someone experiencing a problem. Very often, being truly supportive starts with knowing what not to say when someone expresses hurt, grief, or discouragement. I have found that the following four responses usually do more harm than good. Okay, these are things not, N-O-T, not to do. Number one, dismissing the sufferer's feeling. One of the biggest mistakes you can make when someone tells you bad news, and again, it can be anything, is denying you heard anything troubling. People get so panicky about not knowing what to do or say, that they shut the suffering persons out to make themselves feel more comfortable. A lot of people feel so anxious or awkward, and they don't know what to do. A study was conducted by St. Xavier's University and found that most people don't do this intentionally. The study adds, people may actually mean well and not even realize how they're coming across. Trying to change a subject makes making jokes or coming up with a reason why the problem isn't really a problem. Some people close to the person who has experienced a problem, cut communication off, and tell the sufferer that it's not really right to express sorrow or not. They tell them in a non-verbal way. They say things, and verbally, it's going to be okay. No, it's not okay. You know, someone just lost a loved one. No, it's not. Or they were lost a house like that news reporter. Well, everything's going to be okay. No, this is the second time I lose my house. Don't worry, you heard that. Don't cry. Cheer up. It could be worse. It's not that bad. Or everything's going to be fine. Or look at the bright side. No. All this can do the same thing. When you respond in these ways, you are casting aside the sufferer concerns and telling them you're not interested in hearing their struggle. That's a cutoff. Oh, everything's going to be okay. Boom, you cut them off. This can leave them feeling unheard, misunderstood, or deserted. They may feel as though they're being corrected for feeling the way they do. Their burden becomes heavier and doesn't feel lighter. Part of the problem is thinking that when we're facing trials, we must always put a cheery facade. And that's not the case. Even if we're hurting. Men experience that because I grew up, my dad said men should never cry, and which that's not necessarily true. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. 3 verses 3 to 4. If anybody had felt down was the king, and when he wrote Ecclesiastes, because he was pretty down because he found that he had lost his connection with God. Now, I can't see how more lower you can get. Reading from the New Living Translation, I went and looked into these different translations. I found that there's one that kind of hit the spot. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. It says, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. And verse 4, and a time to cry. And a time to laugh. So when there's a bad thing happening to someone or a group of people, you hear them. So lots of times, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all. Those who are hurting need you to accept their feelings and knowledge that they're going through. Reassure them that their concerns are valid. Allow them to be sad, grieve, or cry when they're with you. Don't expect them to pretend everything is normal, because it isn't, brother. It's a very awkward situation to be with, and I'm here in front of you saying that it's not hard, it's not easy. It's very awkward and very difficult. You've heard of many of us. I don't like to go to funerals, that's why I'm not going. No, you go, because if you are a good friend of him or her, you go and express your condolences. Just being there. Number 2, making yourself the focus other times instead of trying to shut down a sufferer's feelings. You may very much relate to him or her. You may not be able to resist saying, you think that's bad what's happening? Your house is knocked down? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. It's not, no, wrong thing to say. When you do so, you take the focus off the hurting person and put it on yourself. Attention getters. Remember, the sufferer came to see you because he or she needed someone to confide in. Just a shoulder to cry on. Like I say, if you don't have nothing to say, don't say anything. Using the time to tell your stories can be frustrating to the sufferer and can make them feel person like you're sloughing them off. And also not giving them a chance to express themselves. Some people just need to talk. And just let them talk. Let them cry. Let them shout. Let them get angry. Some people vent out by just getting angry. In a controlled way, obviously. You only make the situation worse when you present your experiences as worse. In other words, if they lost two houses, well, I've lost three. No. Wrong thing to say. You may come across as though you're trying to upstage them, or that you think their problems are trivial in comparison to yours. Sharing your personal stories can be a good thing. It can be sometimes help build connections with others. But you got to be tactful, brethren. If you were there, if you say, the wrong thing to say, I know how you feel. You mean you've lost two houses too? No, I just know how you feel. No. If you say, I know how you feel, then you've lost two houses too. You have, have you ever heard someone say, I know how it feels, like I said? The way to share a personal experience effectively is not to one-up them with what you say or dominate the conversation after sharing your experience. Ecclesiastes 5. You notice how I always go to Ecclesiastes because this is, because he, like I said, he was on his low point. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2. Again, translating from the New Living Translation. Verse 2, it says, don't make rash promises. Because that's emotionally driven, brother. And don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven, and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. You know, my friends of ours, or I had family members in the East Coast, and he said, they make, not kind of fun, they were noticing that I don't talk as fast as they do. And I said, well, you got to, I try to think of every word I say, because I have a, I was telling people, there's in Texas, we have a disease called hoof and mouth. So we're really, because they said, everybody in Texas talks slow like you? And I says, I can't speak for all of them, but I'm pretty sure they can. We have a disease over there called hoof and mouth. I don't know if you have it here up in the Eastern Seaboard, but in other words, don't make it all about you, God's saying. Third, offering unsolicited advice. How to solve the sufferer's dilemma may seem obvious to you, but resist the temptation to give unsolicited advice. Everybody's trying to give you advice. Oftentimes, when people disclose their troubles, they already know what they should have done. You know, I should have put hurricane boards, or I should have had I should have had flood insurance. You know, they don't need you telling them. When they come to you making, all they're looking for is comfort and understanding. And that's what we're here for, brother. Not ways to fix their problems. Pounding them with solutions is another way to tell them you don't want to hear their feelings. Unsolicited advice can also put sufferers in an awkward position if they don't take your suggestions. The study also found one woman in the that shared the predicament. And I'm going to a case study. After her husband was diagnosed with cancer, she said, we got lots of opinions from friends for herbal supplements, to try to cleansing diets, natural remedies, whether to undergo chemotherapy or not. And she told the person that was conducting the study, she said, frankly, we had all that carefully researched, and we knew most of their suggestions weren't for us. Yet each time we were presented with another idea, we basically had to defend our course of action. You know, they took one course of action, and she didn't say what. But and the friends found out that they took that. Well, you know, that, you know, so on. If you hadn't been through chemotherapy, and that person chooses to not to do chemotherapy, don't say, well, haven't you tried chemotherapy? Or if you've done the natural way of combating cancer, which is now coming upon, if you haven't done it, then don't suggest it, is what this is saying. Chapter 6 of Luke, Dr. Luke, by the way, and verse 31. It says, basically, and the doctor saying, do to others as you would have them do to you. In other words, if you don't want people giving unsolicited advice or telling, you know what, you should have really done this, then don't say it. Number 4. Dishing out correction. And I've heard that done. I've heard that said. And I've been to funerals or at hospitals that acquaintances that their loved ones have said, and it's really, you just shake your head sometimes. You might also think you know what the sufferer did to cause his or her predicament. I was driving to work, and I noticed on my off ramp. Sometimes those of you work on the same job every while, you know even what exit to take, and you don't even know how you took it. But you go through your body goes through like an autopilot, and you're just driving, and you get off. But this morning, I got off and I saw a bunch of blinking lights. And I said, why are these blinking lights here? And I said, I take this off-ramp, I'm not going to go detour. I'm going to take this off-ramp. And there was a car in the way, but it had it blinking. So I had my little Toyota, and it rides high. So I just crawled over the median, you know, onto the access road here. It was early. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. I crawled over, and I was going to take it. And I said, well, somebody, I'm going to see what happened, because there was two people just crawling up there. Well, it comes to find out, the Reader's Digest version, well, this man was going to work and he saw the truck stop on an exit. So he, a good Samaritan, got off. Hey, you need some help? And the guy is trying to push his truck off the exit road. Yeah! So he runs down from the freeway down to the exit ramp and helps the guy. He's in the back, truck pushing. What happens? Somebody exiting the ramp hits the truck in the back, clipping his legs off. It was terrible. And I was there. I don't want to give you the details, but I went to the hospital and where he was. But he still is going to help people. He said, and that's the attitude to have. Don't let this one situation, you know, because you help somebody and something happens to you, don't that discourage you? Don't say, I'm never going to help another person or. No. That didn't. And all I could do is listen to that person and try to talk to him. And I had my keychain. I had one of my keychains. I have a fishing lure. And he said, hey, I'm a fisherman too. You're a fisherman? Yeah. And we started talking something totally different. I didn't know the man. But those are the things that when you find yourself in awkward positions, and people, loved ones are just crying. And his job, and he was a mechanic, aircraft mechanic, and it's just, and things like that. You know, somebody could say, you shouldn't have helped him. You should have called this. No. He doesn't need that. He needs just somebody to be there. I'm going to give you some examples. For example, if the sufferer had someone in her family experiencing an automobile accident, you find out that he or she was not wearing the seatbelt, a comment like, well, unfortunately, that's what happens when you don't wear a seatbelt. No, they don't want to hear that. They do not want to hear that. Or they don't even mention it on, you know, in the waiting room or to other people. Because like the proverb says, the king, the little bird might take your word to the king. There's a proverb there, and I can't remember what one it was. Before you make a comment like that, ask yourself, and this is something that's always, I always carry with me, is it true? That person might have had their seatbelt on. If so, does it need to be said? In a situation like that, you have to tell it. Okay. And if so, if it needs to be said, does it need to be said to that person? And he said, you go through that filter. And then he says, does it need to be said to that person right now? And when you go through that filtering system, before you go and talk to somebody or say something, you find out that, man alive, there are a few words you can say when you go through that. Most of the time when people find themselves in a crisis, they have already beaten themselves up. If she didn't have a seatbelt on, she's probably pounding her head already, or his head, literally. Telling them if you only hadn't been so slow to act, or you found done more research if somebody's sick or something like that. Don't always, like I said, be your words few. The classic biblical example that is found on situation like that, giving an example or chastising, is our friend Job. Let's go to Job 6. Job chapter 6 and verse 14. If everybody knows the word about Job, he was going through this whole catastrophe. Remember, you know, that Satan and God, he said, you know, do anything you want him, don't kill him. So he did. He wiped out half of his family, his livestock, everything. And his wife gave him some encouraging words. Oh, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, so geez, so big. There we go. Talk about not things not to say, you know. So what does a group of friends do? Let's go on verse 14. This is after he says, a person shouldn't stop being kind to a friend. Anyone who does that stops showing respect for the mighty one. So God is love. We know that, right? And if we love our neighbor, we don't pound him or her to the ground with discouraging statements. True, there are times when it becomes necessary to go to others and tell them what they're doing is wrong. But not when they're in the lowest emotional state. What that means, brethren, is after that person goes through, and let's, for instance, that person with the seatbelt, she recovers, she's in the car, you see her again, and she's getting ready to take off, and she doesn't have her seatbelt. And it's our duty, says, how you doing? Fine. He says, let me help you with that, and gently help her put the seatbelt on. You know, that's one way we can say it. You don't have to say anything, and she'll get the message. Because you both have already known, non-verbally discussed, I was there with you in the hospital when you were traumatized because of that. When people are truly downtrodden, what they need most is support, not an assessment of what they could do or circumvent the calamities. Okay, what should we do then? What should we do? Be mummies, don't say anything? Be truly encouraging isn't as confusing as it might seem. I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to give you three examples on being encouraging. Number one thing, listen. More than anything, those who are hurting just want to talk to someone who will listen. Now remember, brethren, Listen. Give them your full attention. Now remember, some people just, I found somewhere the active listening is like 7 seconds or 3 seconds. Three to seven seconds. When you're talking to someone, their attention span to you is 3 to 7 seconds. And they're off to, oh man, I should have fixed it. Did I buy the gallon of milk? Do I have enough gas? Go to home. Instead of giving you, that's what active listening, they call it active listening, is paying attention to that person. And it takes practice. And some people, it is a gift. I had an engineering director that when I would talk to him, he'd look to the ground. And I'd say, yeah, that guy isn't listening to me. But in retrospect, he was. He was paying attention, and he didn't want anything to distract him around. So he looked to the ground, and that way he can listen to it. Many do not do that. Because if you actively listen to someone, brother, it takes a lot out of you. Because you're paying attention and using all your senses into one. It takes a lot of work. That's why people that are blind, their hearing is acute because one of their senses have been cut off. Number two, accept the situation for what it is. When those who are suffering say something negative, try not to get upset at you. It's your fault. You shouldn't have gone to the store with him. Or you should have told him something. It's not our time to say, but I did. No. Just if you don't know what to say, brother, don't say anything at all. It may be hard to hear, but realize that they're in a lot of pain. Just let them talk because at that moment, that's exactly how they feel. If they need to cry, let them. Remember, the whole situation is emotional, brother. And to many people, they're not in control. Responses such as, you've been through a lot, and I'm sorry to hear what happened. Communicate your concern if you don't know what to say. Number three, remind sufferers that they're not alone. Tell them you will stand by them. I'm here for you. You can call me at any time. Here's my number. During that difficult time, reassure them. We're going to go to James again. Got to go to James. James 5. Half-brother of Jesus. And he has a lot of modern day recommendations and guidance, brethren. I found in the book of James, he had a lot of modern days that we can apply in modern day situations. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Encourage one another, brethren. Help each other. Ask, discuss if any one of us have a problem with, or if our loved ones have or encountering a catastrophe of their own, you can come here. That's what the Sabbath's for, and say, hey, you know, what can I do? What should I do? You have a minister, you have others that we can help you. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. To say, I'll pray for you and mean it, is enormously encouraging. Because we know that we have that link, brethren. If we're meditating with God, we have that link. We already have the connection. We have the router on. I guess you call it modern. All we do is, God, here's the situation. For the most part, people who are hurting aren't expecting you to deliver eloquent words or profound solutions to their problems. But they are hoping you will be there for them and be there by their side. Even if everything you say doesn't come out perfectly. What matters most of them is having another support. Brethren, continue to be guided by the Holy Spirit by fearing God and keeping His commandments.